Let you remain seated. I'm going to read the whole chapter here. We're not going to cover every verse directly, but we're going to try to cover as much as we can here in this chapter. Chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quarternions, I can't even get that word out, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Peter would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was also sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angels of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith to him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which was become of Peter. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray you give me words to say to help this church here. Lord, I pray you guide my mind and my thoughts, Lord, and I pray you help my tongue in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been trying to dig through and read through the New Testament this year as I've tried to focus on that, in particular the Gospel of John, and as we've been preaching through in this book of Acts. I can't tell you how many times I've read through this section of the book of Acts. I've been going over and over again trying to get it in my mind, trying to understand every bit of it that I can. And while I was reading through this one day, I don't know how many times I've read it before, but something new stuck out to me. It's amazing how the Lord does that sometimes, shows you something you've never seen before, but it's right there in front of us the entire time. And I had planned on preaching this a few Wednesdays nights ago, but the Lord didn't give me peace, but I have peace to preach it tonight. So I'm going to be trying to take a look at this chapter here and try to show you some truths and try to encourage you a little bit if I can from this chapter. To better understand this chapter of the book of Acts, I think it would be best to understand some history of what's going on in this book. The best way to understand the passage is to know what they're talking about, know what's going on in the background. So who are the people here? What's going on? Who are these people in this story? What's going on in the background here? The first person that's mentioned is the King Herod. Now, everybody's heard of Herod before. You're probably thinking, this Herod guy's got to be really old by now because he was alive when Jesus was born, and he's still alive today. And that's supposed to be funny, nobody's laughing. Anyway, if you study this passage here, and you already know this, but Herod is a title given to several different men. From what I can find, this Herod here is Herod Agrippa the First. This evil Herod is the grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered all those 200 to be put to death when the wise men came to him. This Herod in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa the First, is a nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. Three different Herods here we can read about in the scriptures. A pretty messed up, terrible, evil family tree they have going on here. History of murder in this family over and over again. For when I've read, this family of Herods was hated by the Jews because they are of the Edomite heritage, despite the fact many of them were raised as Jews. So that explains the Herods here, and their purpose are trying to so hard to hurt the church. They're not only trying to strengthen their own power, they're trying to please the Jews and gain popularity among the Jews because they're not liked very much. Trying to please the Jews, it says in verse number 3. That's what they're trying to do. And if they don't care, it doesn't matter what they have to do it with. If it means murder, then so be it. Just trying to gain popularity and gain power in their kingship. Now, some of that is Jewish history and not the Bible, so take it for what it's worth. I'm just trying to paint a picture of what's going on here in this passage. The second person this passage mentions is James, the brother of John. This is not James, the half-brother of Christ that wrote the epistle of James that we preached on. This is another man. You see down in verse number 17, Peter says, "I need to go tell James and to the brethren." The church isn't going to go talk to a dead man. So apparently there's two different James in this book here. That's why it differentiates. It says James, the brother of John. So we have Herod, another Herod. We have James, another James. And the third person he mentions here is Peter. And this is the one Peter that we know about, the one we all know and love and we can all relate to. This is not Peter's first experience in jail. This is his first experience like this. It says Herod, in this passage, Herod Agrippa the first is trying to please the Jews. He's playing politics. He doesn't care about life. He doesn't care about being a murderer. It's all politics to him. Sounds a lot like the United States of America today. Who cares if millions of innocent babies are murdered if my ratings go up? That's what he was doing here. He didn't care who he has to kill as long as he's popular. So Herod Agrippa, he's reaching out to vex certain of the church. It says in verse number 1, he reaches out, he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again to the Jews. And he didn't like it. The Jews didn't like it, and because the Jews didn't like it, he didn't like it. He killed him with a sword for preaching the truth and made the Jews happy. Don't be surprised, they're the same ones that wanted to kill Jesus and forced them, Pilate's hand, to kill Jesus. So it pleased them. So he reaches out for Peter. Peter is one of the highest, one of the ringleaders here in the church. If killing James pleased the Jews, surely killing Peter is just going to make his ratings go through the roof pretty much. This wasn't supposed to be a political message tonight, but that's kind of how it's coming out. So he gets Peter. He's during the days of unleavened bread. That's not by accident. He's got it in front of as many Jews as he possibly could. He gets Peter, puts him in prison, and puts all these soldiers around him. He's planning to bring him out after Easter, it says, after the end of this feast, to bring before the people and decide, let the people decide what they wanted to do to Peter. Most likely to kill him. Quartering of soldiers is 4 soldiers. If I can, probably not going to say that word right all night long, but so 16 guards guarding Peter. I've read some that say it was probably divided up in 4 different watches, 4 at a time. That would make sense. The next couple of verses says he's between 2 guards, and the guards are outside the doors. So probably 4 soldiers at a time, but it really doesn't matter. These are 16 soldiers Herod has charged with guarding Peter. Apparently, he's afraid of losing Peter. Apparently, the church has a pretty big reputation for getting out of prison at this point, and he doesn't want that to happen. So I think we have the picture now. What's going on in this passage? We have a terrible, evil ruler who cares nothing of his people, just his popularity. We have one apostle already cruelly murdered by Herod. And now Peter's been captured. He's been put in prison, waiting his day of death. Most likely what he's looking forward to is death. That's what we see in this passage, waiting for the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be done so he can be killed. I believe this time in Peter's life was one he could look back on and learn from, remember. Imagine something that's going on in your life. It's not something you quickly forget. Later on, Peter writes his epistle, 1 Peter. It says, 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And Peter's first epistle in that verse is quoting Psalms 34, 15, and 16. But I can't help to think he probably had this instance in mind as well. Peter, in my opinion, is facing certain, in his opinion at this point, in human perspective, is facing certain death in a few days. I wonder what he's thinking about in the prison. I don't think anyone in this church tonight has been thrown in prison preaching the gospel, although we heard of some tonight that are doing the same thing we're doing and they're getting thrown in prison. That's a scary place to be. But I do know that every family in here tonight has been through some sort of trial, heartache, trouble, whatever it is, and in this past year, at least one, if not multiples. I'm going to try to do my best tonight to encourage you a little bit here from this passage if I can. I don't do that very often. But I'm going to try tonight if I can do that. Try to lift up your spirit, try to encourage you a little bit. Lord, so I'm going to try to preach a little bit tonight on this thought, sleeping through the storm. Number one, from this, we look at 1 Peter 3:12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." but the faithful is against them that do evil. There's three different statements made in that verse there. Number one, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Number one, I believe God sees our trials. I know he does. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. I know we already read through this passage, but I'm going to do it again. A few verses. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You see, two different things happened in this passage right off the gate. In verse 2, James, the brother John, was murdered, and then Peter was cast into prison. Two, very simply, two different things. Now, why did James die and Peter's only gets thrown in prison? Why did one have to go through death and one had to go through prison first while he awaits his most likely death? Was one stronger than the other one? Was James stronger than Peter? Did one have better faith than the other one had? Was one more successful than the other one? The truth of it is, I don't believe any of those things have anything to do with any of it. It wasn't that Herod was stronger than God when he got James, and God got strength himself when Herod got Peter. That was obviously not the case. That's not how things work. God is in control. Does God give man responsibility? Sure he does. Is that weak in God? Of course it does not. God is still in control. When the enemy came to James, God was in control. When they killed James with a sword, whether they want to admit it or not, God was in control at that point in time. He doesn't give up control. He allowed that to happen. Why did he do that? I don't have the answer for you. I can speculate, but that's not going to do any of us a bit of good. God knows what he's doing. Peter, no doubt, knows all about James being murdered. Now he's in prison awaiting his death, or so we might think. In man's eyes, this is a bad situation to be in. Terrible situation to be in. Herod has already seen the popularity he gets from killing preachers. He's already experienced it. He's hungry for more of it. Now he's put extra guards around this one man. There's no way he can get out of prison at this point. 16 guards around. In man's eyes, this is not a good situation to be in. How is in the world is this going to work out? Can I encourage you some here tonight? God sees it too. God knows what's going on. This did not catch God off of guard when Herod decided to go out and kill James. He didn't look down and say, oh no, what's going on with James? What's going on with Peter? James didn't walk through the pearly gates and surprise God that day. Didn't happen. You may have heard the old quote before, has it ever occurred to you? Nothing's ever occurred to God. God sees the trials we're going through. We might not understand. We might not have an answer for it. Or we might not even agree with the way things are going. I'm sure James and his death did not agree with getting stabbed with a sword. I wouldn't anyway. We may not understand why James had to die. And Peter didn't. We might not understand it. Here's the comfort. God is still in control. And his grace is sufficient for whatever the outcome of that trial is going to be. You don't have to doubt him. You don't have to question. You can trust him. He sees what's going on. I can't tell you why every trial you've gone through, you've had to go through. I don't have an answer for it. Can I be honest with you all tonight? When I heard about Brother Rick and his health problems, Lord, why in the world would this family have to go through something else? That doesn't make any sense to me. But God's in control. And God's getting the glory out of it now. God sees the trials. God saw what's going on there with Herod. It didn't surprise him. Your trial isn't going to surprise him either. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God knows what's going on. He sees what's going on. He's watching. He's not surprised. What's the next part of that verse? And his ears are open unto their prayers. God sees the trials. God hears our prayers. That's a comforting fact. The turning point of this chapter, I believe, the lesson we can learn from is verse number 5. Peter, therefore, is kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God for him. But prayer. I preached a few Wednesday nights ago on prayer and the importance of prayer. Prayer is one of the most important and most neglected things in our Christian lives. I don't think it's any accident it's recorded in the scripture the way it is. I believe the prayers reached heaven, and I believe they made a difference. You can look all through your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, both places, and see examples of prayer changing things. Seeking God's face, coming before him in prayer. Prayer without ceasing, it says, earnestly seeking his face. It tells us in 1 Peter, the verse I just read to you a minute ago, and his ears are open unto their prayers. It says the same thing in Psalms. God is listening. God hears our prayers. He is listening to what we're bringing before him. One old preacher said this, it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel out of heaven. God is in control, and God allowed it to happen. Never underestimate the power of prayer. God turned back to his people because of the prayer of Moses. God wanted to kill him. But the deal's been talking about that. Don't underestimate prayer. We see in this passage, we see Peter sleeping while they're praying. Verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, where prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And this is what caught my eye when I was reading through this chapter before, something I've never seen before. What is Peter doing here in this verse? Peter's asleep. Sleeping where? Chained to two soldiers, one on each side of him, with more outside the door waiting for him to come out. Don't forget his friend James has just been killed with a sword, and Peter's waiting his death, and he's sleeping between two soldiers. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. Notice the order here. The angel appeared, then the light shined. Peter's still asleep. The angel smote him on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and then the chains fell off from off his hands. The angel comes in out of heaven with the glory shining around him, and Peter is still sleeping like a rock between two enemy soldiers in the prison cell, waiting so he can die. Everybody understand that? What's going on here? The angel has to hit him on the side and then raise him up. Angel had to smack Peter and then pick him up to wake him up. And he's in prison, chained to two Roman soldiers, awaiting to get murdered. And he's sleeping like a rock. In verse number 9, Peter is still halfway conscious, halfway unconscious, and thinking he's dreaming. It's not until verse number 11, Peter has finally come to himself, it says. He's still asleep pretty hard, at least like some of my kids. Not the youngest one, unfortunately. He's sleeping this way in perfect peace and rest. Some serious rest going on in this man's life right now while he's in prison, chained between two guards, with two more outside the door, at least two more outside the door, and his friend's just been murdered for the same thing that Peter's done as well. And some of you scholars explain to me how all of this happened while the soldiers were still there. I could be wrong, but I don't think they're supposed to be sleeping while they're on duty. Peter's asleep. The guards, I guess they could have been asleep. The angel could have knocked them out or blinded them. I don't know what happened here. It doesn't tell us. I find it pretty amazing the angel smacked Peter on the side where a guard should have been. The angel smacked him where the guard should have been standing. I don't know more of these details when I get to heaven. I ask Peter what happened that night. It's pretty amazing. But he's sleeping during the storm, perfectly at peace, perfectly at rest. Some really heavy rest at that point between two enemy soldiers while he's waiting to die. Sleeping during the storm. Where would he learn something like that from? Mark chapter 4, verse number 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And when he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He's seen somebody else sleep during the storm. It's still okay. Sunday, I mentioned that confirmed faith that the Father there had in John chapter 4. I believe Peter has some of that here as well. He just knew that God was going to take care of it. He could just rest between two enemy soldiers knowing that God was going to take care of him because he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He just knew that God was in control. Whether he lived through it or not, he knew God was in control. He's had a peace. Where does that peace come from? It comes from experience with God. And it comes from prayer. The entire church is praying for him here without ceasing, it says. That'll give you some peace. Imagine Peter probably had some prayer time as well there in that prison cell. We don't know how long exactly he was in this prison. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts 8 days, and he was going to be brought before the people after that. It says in verse number 6 that it was the same night that Herod was going to bring him before the people. So right the night before he's supposed to be killed is when the angel came and got him. He could have been there one night, could have been in there 7 nights. I don't know how long he's been in here, but he's sleeping during the middle of this trial, about to be killed the very next day. And I encourage you not, you don't have to fret, you don't have to worry, you don't have to pace the floor and wait for God to move. You can rest assured God sees our trials, God hears our prayers, he is in control, he's going to take care of the situation. He's not going to lose control. Are you able to sleep in your storm? Have you prayed about it? Have you brought it before the Lord? Psalms chapter 4, verse number 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You can rest in the storm. We see Peter sleeping. See Peter obeying. Verse number 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He said to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Still halfway asleep. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened of them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So The angel comes in and gets Peter up. They look at verse number 8. Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, the angel tells him. And so he did. He said to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Angel gets Peter up, tells him to put his shoes on, tells him to put his jacket on, basically. Angels come out of heaven. Angels just appeared in his jail cell. He's made these chains miraculously fall off. Somehow the guards are still sleeping. He's beating Peter to death, trying to get him to wake up, smacking him on the side, picking him up. And he tells Peter, you put your shoes on, you put your jacket on. Could the angel just not make those things be on? Sure he could. He just done all this other stuff for him, made the chains fall off him. He's in the middle of a miracle. The angel stops and tells Peter to put his shoes on. I find that very interesting. You search your Bible over and over again, God mixed these miracles with ordinary tasks that we can accomplish. Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, but he made the disciples pass out the loaves and the fishes and pick up the leftovers. He could have just stuck it in people's mouths if he wanted to. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he tells his parents to feed her. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he tells them, roll the stone out of the way. Someone said Peter had to stoop before he could walk. He had learned to be obedient before he could work for the Lord, going for the Lord. We'd be wise, learn some humility, learn some obedience. Oftentimes in our trials, we just want God to swoop in and take it all away from us. Let us just go on our merry way. God may be trying to teach us some things in the middle of that trial. Be faithful in the meantime. Be willing to work in the meantime. Humble yourself and be obedient, even during the storm. Slow down, pray, humble yourself, and try to find what you're supposed to be learning during the storm. Peter still had to put his shoes on, had to humble himself. I believe we're allowed some storms to come in our lives for a reason. It's not by accident those things come. What is it we're supposed to learn in the storm? There's a reason for it. What are we supposed to do here? What are we supposed to learn from this? Lord, what are you trying to teach me in the storm? Lord, what do I need to learn in the storm? Teach me. We see he was obedient. We see Peter knocking. Verse 11 through 16, you can read those later on if you like. We see Peter coming in, coming to himself. He realizes what's going on, realizes that God, what God's just done for him. And his first destination is to be with the church. He knew he could find them praying. What a testimony. He knew he could find the church praying. Yeah, okay, it's just a baby. They all cry. Then he comes and he knocks. You know the rest of the story. Rhoda, the servant girl, she comes to the door. She believed it was him. She was so excited. She left back, didn't even open the door for him. The church then didn't believe her. We know the story. We see the need for faith in our prayers as well. Praying and not expecting anything to happen is what they were doing here. How often do we pray and not really expect God to actually do anything about it? We're surprised when he answers our prayers. Lord, teach us here. Teach me here. Help me here. And we just ignore the teaching and the help. Learn to pray with some faith. Wait for the answer. So we see Peter knocking. We see them ignoring. And then they finally come. We see Peter declaring. In verse 17, we see Peter declaring. He's making it known what God has done for him. He's glorifying God for what God has done. And then he left and went on. So that was all we know about Peter in this passage. He came to the church. He glorified God, declared to them, how the Lord had brought him out of prison. After the Lord answered his prayers, he gave the Lord praise for it. After the Lord answers your prayers, don't forget to praise him for it. Don't forget to give him the glory for it. There's one more part in the story, and this is the reason I came through this entire chapter. What does it say in 1 Peter 3:12? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God sees our trials. He hears our prayers. But lastly, he deals with our enemies. So verse number 18 of this passage, Acts chapter 12, verse number 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Well, I imagine so. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. He went down from Judea into Caesarea and their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made blasphemous the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration on them. And people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of man." And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. See, in verse 18, and the soldiers finally realized Peter was gone. I guess the lights finally came on for him. It says there was no small stir among the soldiers. What become of Peter? I imagine there's probably a lot of trouble going on. Lord, we're going to die if we don't find this man. He was chained to you. What happened? I don't know. I was sitting here. They don't know where he is. Imagine being the guard to go explain to Herod what happened to Peter. Herod, I was sitting here. I was chained to him. And I woke up, the light came on. He wasn't there. I don't know. I wouldn't want to be that man. So, of course, the evil king, he kills them. We know what happened there. That's what's supposed to happen. But this evil king has touched God's anointing. God's not going to let him get away with it. 1 Chronicles 16:22 says, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. God doesn't take lightly to people harming his people. God doesn't take him very lightly to people harming James and trying to harm Peter. The Lord's going to deal with his Herod. Herod's dealing with more political problems in verse number 20. Tyre and Sidon, there's a lot we can get into in that, but they're being taken care of by the Jews with food. You can read about that over in Ezra chapter 3 if you like. So Tyre and Sidon are expecting food from the Jews. They have somehow made Herod mad at them. He wants to be done with them, get them away from him. But they befriend the king's chamberlain. He's the man in charge of the king's bedchamber. They befriend him. Apparently, Blastus has the ear of the king. And anyway, Herod changes his mind, trying to gain more popularity again. Herod comes and sets before them and gives them some speech. And the oration there means a public address. And they're trying to butter Herod up. These people are tired inside. They're trying to butter him. And they said, oh, Herod, you're so great. You're not even a man. You're a god. So they tell Herod. And this is where he messes up. Herod is looking for fame. He's looking for glory. He has elevated himself to such a position. They're now trying to butter him, call him a god, and he's not correcting them for it, is where he messed up. He's taking God's glory, and God says, you're done. It says, and immediately the angel came. The Bible says he was eaten of worms. Jewish history says it was something in his bowels that led to his death. I believe the angel touched him, and he had worms that ate him from the inside out. That's a disgusting picture, I understand, but that's what happened. Be careful messing with God's people. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let the Lord handle the enemy. We don't have to fight them. We just have to stand and be faithful and be obedient and pray and just be faithful and obedient and pray and faithful and obedient and pray and let God handle the rest of the troubles. Went through all the rest of this chapter to get to this main verse here in verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In the midst of trouble and persecution, and men, God literally dying, and other men in prison, the word of God grew and multiplied. Preachers are being killed with a sword. Preachers are being thrown in prison. And the word of God grew and multiplied. In the beginning of this chapter, it looked like Herod was in control of the church. He's killing men, it looks like he's in control of the church. At the end of the chapter, he's dead, and the work of God is stronger and larger than it was, than it ever has been at this point. You can find rest, even sleep in your storm, and know without a doubt that we are still on the winning side. We're still going to win. He's in control. It may look bad on the outside. It may look like we're losing. Your storm may look like it's going to be the end of you like it was for Peter. God sees a lot bigger picture than we do. He sees a lot further down the road than we do. You just keep on praying. You keep on seeking his face. You keep on trusting him in the middle of the storm, resting in the storm, and know that he's in control. You don't have to worry tonight. I know our nation, talking about political stuff, I know our nation is bad right now. Apparently Canada's a little worse. I agree with you. It looks like Satan is in control. Go ahead and read Revelation. We are on the winning side. We're going to win. No matter what comes, what trial comes our way, we are going to win. We will not lose the war. You don't have to worry about it. There's not really even matter. It's not even really a matter of faith. It's a fact. Go read the scriptures, what it says. We are on the winning side. You can sleep in your storm. It's possible to have peace in the middle of the storm. Possible to have peace in the middle of your life falling apart. You can rest between two soldiers. I would say sleeping like a baby. That's not very accurate. Sleeping like a rock between two soldiers. In the middle of the storm, he's waiting to die the very next day. Sleeping between two soldiers. You can sleep in the middle of your storm. You can have rest because God's in control. And he's going to win. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us. Lord, thank you for us to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for your scriptures, Lord, and what we can learn from them. Lord, I pray you take it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray you help us not be discouraged tonight, but encouraged, Lord, knowing that you're in control. Lord, help us just go on and be obedient and continue to pray, seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.